hardest for me in my ministry have been the years that I've grown the most. And I look back, of course, when you're going through hard times, you don't wanna even think about it because it's very painful. But whenever I look back, the hardest times in my life have been the greatest blessings in my life. And I look at hardships as a great blessing. Not when I'm going through it, of course, but after that, I look at, wow, it's such a great blessing. And so I praise God for his blessings. I don't pray for it, for hardships. And I'm very careful how I pray, Lord, please humble me, even to say that, because when God humbles us, he can humble us. And that pain of being humbled, it hurts a lot. But the power that comes from it is so powerful. There's something there about going through hardships. And my Christian walk is only as strong as the hardships that I've gone through. If you have no hardships, you don't have a deep walk with God. And so the deep hardships in your life reveal and refines your character to reveal God's love even more to a love-starved world. And there's people there who are longing. And then you can go out and help those who have been hurting, right? What do you say, amen? With the same healing that you experience and the hurt in your heart, you can then go out and you can share that love to people who are hurting in the same way maybe you have hurt. Because my father passed away, I feel that I can go out and I can help someone and I can empathize with someone who lost their father, who they're close with. And if when you lose a loved one, that's a way God uses you as a channel to go and help out people who are thus hurting in their hearts. And that's the ministry of reconciliation, of healing that God has called every single one of us in this church. And I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Amen? So let's long for that. Let's hunger for that. Let's desire that in our hearts. This morning, I invite you to turn to me in your Bible to John chapter 7, verse 37. And there's handouts in your bulletin. If you can follow it, please. In John chapter 7, verse 37 is the opening text. And there's a handout we'll be going through. And the sermon is entitled, I'm Thirsty. I'm Thirsty. John 7, verse 37 is our opening text. We've been starting a series here. I like to do series, and this is the second sermon. And we've been going through different areas of physical healing in our bodies. But I'm going to relate it to the spiritual healing that we all need to experience also and combine the two. And today we'll be looking at water. And the sermon is entitled, I'm Thirsty. I'm Thirsty. You know, people have always been looking from a while ago for the fountain of youth. You ever heard of that, the fountain of youth? What is the fountain of youth supposed to do? Make you young all over again. So way back in Ponce de Leon, he was looking for the fountain of youth, right? He was looking for the fountain of youth because he was looking for a way that if he could drink this water, if it was only if he could find this fountain that was fabled to be out there in America, he would somehow drink it and it would make him young all over again. And he searched for this fountain, and unfortunately, he never found the fountain of youth. And so thus he died a wrinkled face, old man. Not finding this fountain of youth. And this fountain of youth was considered to be life, because if you drink this fountain of youth, you would thus live forever, right? We're told. Now, throughout the Bible, water was also considered to be life. So everywhere they went to a new location. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. He went out, and all the patriarchs of the Bible, when he went out, the first thing they would do was they would build a what? A well. Why? Because water was life. And everything associated with water was life. To not have any water was certain death, was it not? So they went and they searched for water, just as Ponce de Leon was searching for the fountain of youth. You know, the patriarchs, they went out, they searched for water. They did not find it. They built a well to find that water, to have that water. You know, even in the Hawaiian culture, here in Hawaii, there's a word called vai vai. And there's a song called Kanaka Vai Vai. You guys know that song? It goes, Make ala hele o Yesu, right? Kanaka Vai Vai. Now, Kanaka Vai Vai, does anyone know what the meaning of Kanaka Vai Vai? Kanaka means man, And vai-vai means what? Does anyone know? It means rich. So the story about that song is the story of the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus confronted him, and he's willing, will you give up all? And he turned away, remember, right? So that's the meaning of kanaka vai-vai, rich man, right? The rich young ruler. So that word vai-vai means rich, wealthy, right? Do you know where that word comes from? Vai-vai or why-why is two words, vai, why, and vai, why, put together. And how many know what that word why means or vai means? Does anyone know?
YPO.
Okay, YPO. Okay, good. YPO. What else? Does anyone know what it means though?
Water.
Okay, fresh water. Okay, fresh water. Pure fresh water. So in the Hawaiian culture here, you have vai mean water, and vai mean water put together means vai vai, means it's lots of water. In other words, in the Hawaiian culture, when you had lots and lots of water, that means you were very wealthy. It was very sought after. It was precious to the Hawaiian people. And that's why they knew that in order to grow the kalo fields or the taro patches, they need to have lots of water. And if you have lots of water, you were very wealthy. So in the different cultures, in the Hawaiian culture here, water is very precious. And so in the Bible, the patriarchs, water was precious to the Pantsdirilan back in the days of old. To him finding the fountain life, it was very precious. And so today in the Word of God, as we study it, there is something called the water of life. And this water of life is precious to us in many different ways. And we'll be looking at it for our physical health, but also our spiritual health, because the water of life is found here in the Word of God. And this water of life will quench the thirst of your soul. And it quenches the thirst deep down inside for something that every single person longs for. And I pray that you will find that this morning as we open God's Word. It's my prayer. Let us pray. Father, as your Word is open, help us to see your love as found in your Word. Help us to both desire this water of life and to seek after and receive it. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last day of the feast, what did Jesus cry out? Notice what the Bible says in John chapter 7, verse 37. The Bible says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man, what is that word? Thirst, let him come unto me and what? Drink. So Jesus said, if you're thirsting, if you feel all alone in your room at night and somehow you lost a loved one and you're hurting, maybe you're all alone at night and it's quiet and you feel lonely. Maybe you've been going through your whole life and you're searching for things to make you happy, but still you feel empty and void. There's something in you that's crying out for more. And that hunger was put there by the Holy Spirit. What for? For you to search after the water of life. What do you say? Amen? And God, within every one of us, is a desire, a hunger, a thirst, to thirst for something more in this life. And that something more is the water of life. And Jesus said, I am that water of life. If you're hurting, you're longing for something more, come unto me and drink from me, and I will fulfill you. I will satisfy your thirst. I will quench that thirst you have. Come unto me. In other words, we may chase after money to satisfy us. We may search after popularity. You may look after entertainment to fill that void we have in our lives, but Jesus comes to us and says, there's something better that I can satisfy you with. There is one who can satisfy the thirsting of the heart. There is one who can fulfill the deep longings of the soul, and that person is Jesus Christ. And just as he did back then, there 2,000 years ago, he can surely do it today, and he will. And his cry still goes out today. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and let him drink. Amen. Now, the person who drinks of this unconditional love of Jesus, this love that you never experienced being raised in your home from mom and dad, this love that you never experienced and seen in your relationship with your husband or your wife, this love you never seen out there anywhere else, and maybe not even in the church, God comes to you this morning and says, I have something to give you that which you do not have. And I want to give you this unconditional love. Now, the same way, as we transition to the physical, our bodies were created for water. Now, you know, what is the number one killer in Hawaii? Does anyone know here? What is the number one killer that kills people physically now? Does anyone know? Heart attack, very good. Heart disease, it is very good, very good. So the number one killer in Hawaii is heart disease, heart attack. If you have high blood pressure, you're headed down that road already. That's the number one killer in Hawaii. Not only that, but of all the islands in all of Hawaii, this island, the Big Island, has the lowest life expectancy of any other island for both men and women. In other words, you're expected by statistics, you're gonna die, we're gonna die faster and younger and earlier than people on Oahu, people on Kauai, people on Maui, and all the Hawaiian islands because of heart disease. And so what God wants to do is that He wants us to be able to be used by Him, to serve Him in the best possible way, to reach as much people as possible so that none will be lost. What do you say? Amen? And He wants us to reach these people. Now, it is scientifically proven that if you drink water, we're talking about water, right, the water of life, but if you drink physical water, it is scientifically proven that it will reduce the risk of heart attack. What do you say, huh? Amen? And it says, not only heart attacks, but water will also cure or reduce the incidence of many diseases, such as kidney stones, constipation, gallbladder disease, urinary tract infection, high blood pressure, glaucoma, venous blood clots. In fact, drinking water will reduce and improve most diseases in people. And the best thing about it is, it's free. What do you say, amen? And there's no side effects with water. Now, there's an article in the American Journal of Epidemiology, and it says that people who drank more than 5 cups of water a day had a significantly less chance of dying from coronary heart disease than those who drank less than 2 cups of water a day. Now, I want you to think about how much cups of water you drink a day. And I'm not talking about water through juices, and not water through soda or tea or coffee. I'm talking about just water by itself, water. Those who drink 5 cups of water more, they have way less chance of dying from heart disease or heart attack than those who drink less than 2 cups of water a day. How much water do you drink a day is my question. You know, God, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, right? Your body and my body are temples of the Holy Ghost. In other words, not only, the Bible doesn't say murder as in murder someone else. The Bible says kill, meaning not only kill everyone else, but thou shalt not kill thyself. What do you say, amen? In other words, we should do everything possible to give life to our bodies so that we can give God the glory for everything that goes on and that we can serve Him to the best capacity that God would want us to serve Him. What do you say, amen? And the reason why many people can't serve God is because their bodies are not able to serve God. And that's why we need to serve God with everything we've got and give it all to Him. Now, do you know drinking over 5 cups of water a day will cut the risk of heart attack or coronary heart disease in half, according to the Journal of Epidemiology. Now, how does something so simple as drinking water reduce coronary heart disease? Well, you know, what happens is that when you don't drink enough water, dehydration comes in, your blood gets less water in there, it gets more sticky, right? This is a simple definition. And it gets easier to have blood clots within you. And when you have these blood clots, that happens is more of a high risk for coronary heart disease. Now, there's an article here inside your handout talking about water here. And Jacqueline Chan from the Journal of Epidemiology, she said this. Listen to this. It's pretty powerful. The Bible's talking about water, okay, drinking the water. It says, basically, not drinking enough water can be as harmful to your heart as what? Smoking. You know, coronary heart disease, smoking is a high risk factor for heart disease, right? For heart attacks. But, you know, we pride ourselves, okay, I don't smoke, you know, I don't drink, I don't do all these things. But yet, you know, just not drinking enough water can be just as serious as you were smoking, right? So there is a reason that God wants us to drink this water. And I want to drink more water physically and spiritually. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Know what the Bible says. What else does the water of life do? The Bible says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Then it says, that he might sanctify and what? Cleanse it with the washing of what? Water. There's that word again. Water by the what? Word. So the word. So in other words, spiritually, when we receive Jesus into our lives, when we see the water of life, which is Jesus, that water cleanses us from our sins. What do you say? Amen? No, the love of God does two things. Not only does the love of God fulfill your emptiness that you and I have, but the love of God should come in your life and my life, and it should change you. It should transform you. It should take sin out of your life. It should take addictions out of your life. It should take abusive attitudes and situations out of your life, and it should make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Not just, okay, I feel good religion and God's love comes in and fills me up. No, the God's love is twofold. The water, it sanctifies you, it transforms you, it changes you. And if there is no change, then that is a symptom that something is wrong with our walk with God. And I always use that. Something I can tell my walk with God, I see the symptoms of sin and addiction starting to peep up its head again in my life. And so I go, hey, wait, something's wrong with my connection. And so I don't focus on the symptoms of trying to change the symptoms of bad sins and addictions. I go back to the root cause, and I know I need to restore my walk with God and focus on his unconditional love found on the cross of Calvary. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And so when we focus on God's love on the cross of Calvary, that when we focus on the cross, you know, the people in Israel, when you look at, remember they're bitten by the serpent? Do you remember that? And they're bitten by, and the serpent represents who? Satan and sin. And when they're bitten by the serpent, what were they told to do, right? You remember? They're told to look upon the what? The serpent on the pole. And that serpent represents Jesus, because he was made to be the serpent or sin for us. What do you say? Amen? And so when he saw that, all they had to do was look. In order to be healed, in order to be cured, in order to be cured from sin and sickness and addictions and being an abuser, what they had to do was that all they had to do was look at the serpent on the cross, or Jesus being made sin for them. And when they look upon that, and they look upon the love of God as found on the cross, they were healed of their sins. They were healed of their addictions. They're healed of being people who hurt others. That's what they're healed from. And they were not healed until they look at the cross. And beloved, we need to look at the cross. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And when we look at the cross, God will change you. He'll transform you. He'll make you a new person. He will make you an avenue, a channel for God's love to flow out through you to a people who are looking for that love. Don't you want that? I want that. How about you? Amen? Amen. He wants that in your life. And so the Bible says here that God's love fills you and it changes you, it transforms you. In the same way, water also cleanses our physical bodies from impurities, does it not? Now, how much percentage of your body do you know is made out of water? Does anyone know? Somebody say 3/4? Very good. Actually, it was 75%. Okay, something that's 3/4. So 75% of your body is made out of water. Now, how much do you think of your brain is made out of water? Does anyone know? It's 85% of your brain is made out of water. So to even think clearly needs water. So our bodies are made of a lot of water, and we need a lot of water to cleanse out the impurities of our body. That's why water is so important. Now, how much water should we drink then? Well, there's a formula, and I'll tell you the formula. What you do is you take your weight, you divide it by 2, say you're 160, divide by 2, and that's how much is 80, right? That's how much ounces of water you need to drink. Now, how do you convert ounces to cups? Well, how much ounces in a cup? There's 8 ounces in a cup, right? So 80 divided by 8 is how much? 80 divided by 8 is how much? 10, right? So you drink 10 cups if you weigh 160 pounds. Does that make sense? Okay, if you look at your handout here, I made it simple for you. So if you have different weights, look at just how much water to drink. Now, this is pure water, not water through juice or soda or whatever. You want to drink it through alcohol. This is pure water by water itself. Now, if you weigh a certain amount of weight, if you weigh 112 pounds, you drink, from the day beginning of the day, 7 cups of water, okay? I had somebody say, I have no idea. So many people say, you know, I'm not even close to where I'm drinking water, okay? How many are actually drinking this amount of water that's recommended for you less a day? Oh, wow. Okay, very good. Very good. So some of you are. Very good. I make it a point to try and drink as much water as possible to hydrate myself, to be in the best possible condition for God. Now, it is also true that if you're exercising, you drink a lot more water, right? Also, if you have a fever, you drink more water. Or if it gets more hot, right, like higher temperatures, you actually drink more water also. So if you're feeling, you know, not too good and it's really hot, then no, maybe you need to drink a little bit more water. Now, even if you drink a lot of water, it would do harm to our bodies if we drink water with our meals. So the rule is try not to drink water with your meals. Now look at this. This is a handout here from, I got it from Councils to Diets and Foods. And notice what it says. It says, food should not be washed down to drink, no drink is needed with meals. And then it says here, just on the bold print, I'm skipping, the more liquid there is taken into the stomach with the meals, the more difficult it is for the food to digest, for the liquid must first be absorbed. So if you eat a meal and you drink water with it, what happens? The body, it needs to absorb the water first before it digests. Now, food normally digests, depending on what type of food, anywhere from 2 hours to 5 hours, okay? So it needs time to digest. And if you're always overworking the stomach, you're going to feel fatigued all the time and tired. You feel like you have no energy. And so if you want to get more energy, try not to drink water with your meals, because the body has to digest the water first, and when it's done digesting the water, then it goes to the food in your stomach. Number one reason. Number two reason is your body is made of a defense system against viruses and bacteria to come into your body. You know, we started the flu season. They say the flu season normally starts on Halloween. I wonder why, right? So it starts on Halloween. That's the flu season. So we're entering the flu season. So this is principles how we can actually stay healthier. Now, bacteria or viruses or, you know, whatever, I'm trying to think of the, bacterial viruses that ever come in and you eat it with your food, they're the first defense. Okay, saliva's there also, but your first defense is in your stomach. And your acid in your stomach was meant as a defense to actually kill these bacteria, right, and viruses as much as possible before your body gets into the bloodstream and everything. But the first defense is your acid in your stomach. But if you're drinking a lot of water with your food, the acid gets diluted and is not able to kill as a first defense against the illnesses that are coming in. And thus you're more susceptible to being sick. And that's why, that's one of the main reasons, besides water being digested and you won't feel tired, are the defense system against sicknesses. See, God wants us not to be really sick. He wants us to be healthy as possible. And that's why if you're going to drink water either not doing your meals, but either 20 minutes before you eat or 2 hours after you eat, but not while you're eating, right? That's the best. Now, if you add these principles up, it makes better health. But 20 minutes before or how many hours after? Does anyone know? 2 hours after. I like it better before because it's much easier than waiting 2 hours after, right? So this is a healthy way to go. Okay, John chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? John chapter 19, verse 28. You're going to find that if you follow these principles, and they're very simple principles, water is free, very simple, yeah, and it's very abundant, and yet this is something that is, if you apply these principles, health principles on water, you're going to find that you're going to feel much better, you're not going to feel as tired, you're not going to be getting sick, God's going to heal you of all your diseases. You know, the Bible, think about it, we have all these owner manuals for like, you know, whenever we get a owner, here's a funny thing, Every time I get like a new product, like a desk, and I have to put it all together, it always comes with an owner's manual, does it not, right? You know, but I guess I'm so stubborn. My wife knows I never read the owner's manual. How many of you are like that? Let me see your hands. Okay. I'm like a visual person. Pop in a DVD, I'll watch it. But to sit down, and I love reading. Here's the funny thing. I read so much, but I hate reading owner's manual. I don't know what it is. But here's the thing. I just don't like, I'm so frustrated, impatient, I guess. I just want to get and fix it. And usually, 90% of the time, 90%, I can do it without the owner's manual. I just can do it. But there's that 10% where I installed everything and I left the crucial screw in the end inside the product already. And I have to take it all apart and put it all over together again. How many of you guys have been there? Let me see your hand. Okay. So you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Now, we have bodies. And who's our creator? God, is he not? If God was to write an owner's manual, wouldn't you think that he would know what would be the best way to take care of our bodies, since he is the one who created us? What do you say, amen? So God, you're going to find out here in the Word of God, God has created an owner's manual of how you to take best care of your body. And let's not be like several of us, and don't be like me. Throw that owner's manual, the Bible, out the window, and just kind of think, well, I can do the best job in my running my body the best way. Let's follow God's instructions, and you know what? You're going to feel happier. You're going to have more energy. You're not going to get sick as often. You probably may never get sick, but you're going to continue to be eating healthy, and God's going to bless you because of that. Okay, John chapter 19, verse 28. When he was on the cross, what did Jesus say? Notice the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I, what? Thirst. So Jesus is up on the cross, and he was thirsting. In other words, because he was in sinful flesh like you and I, he had all the challenges of our sinful flesh. He was subject to sorrows. He was subject to weariness. He was subject to hunger. He was subject to thirst. He knew what it was. And he was up on the cross. He was thirsty. Now, what did Jesus do when he was thirsty up on the cross and he was offered something to drink that was not good for him? Look at what the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 34. Know what the Bible says? Matthew 27, verse 34. He's thirsty up the cross, and they're going to give him something to drink to quench his thirst, but it wasn't good. The Bible says 34, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. That was not good for him. Fermented vinegar. Other places said it was wine. It was not good for him. And what did Jesus do when he offered him vinegar to drink with gall when he was thirsty? The Bible says, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not, what? Drink. In other words, even though Jesus was up on the cross of Calvary and he was thirsty and he would have drank anything just to quench his thirst, and he was looking for something to drink, and he offered him something to drink, but that something to drink was not good for him, he decided that he would not drink something that was not good for him. Could that also be true of you and me? What do you say? Amen? Spiritually, think about that. People are thirsting for something to fill the longings of their soul, for some kind of truth, and they'll go out and they're searching for some type of religion or whatever feeling to make them feel fulfilled in their lives, and they're looking out there, and they'll search all types of religions, and they'll search all type of Christianity beliefs, looking for something that will satisfy, but nothing will satisfy your heart thirst but the Word of God. What do you say? Amen? Only the Word of God, not what someone says, not what religion says, not what the church says, not what the pastor says, not what I say, but what the Word of God says. What do you say? Amen? Amen? And so God wants us to search for that and hunger for the unconditional love of God. You know, there's a lot of cults out there and sects looking for people to grab them into the cult. And this Word of God reveals God's unconditional love for you. You know who the cults look after? You know who they're searching after? They're looking for your children. Not any children, but children who have been raised in homes who have never been shown unconditional love. That's what they're looking for. Now, we say I love our children, but here's the thing. The greatest hindrance I've seen as I counsel with young people And why they leave the church is because they've never seen unconditional love amongst the parents. Because to them, God, their parents are the initial representation of who God the Father is. And so if they see how they see the parents treat them, they believe that's how God is to them. As they see the Father treats them, that's how they see the Heavenly Father treats them. And their parents may say they love them. But if they don't believe that the parents love them, I'm not saying love, I'm talking agape love, I'm talking unconditional love. In other words, they're looking at, they know that when I do good, mommy and daddy approves of me and loves me. And they show, good job, son. But that's easy. What they're looking for is that when I do bad, when I do wrong, when I make a mistake, how does mommy and daddy react toward me? Do they show me conditional love? That if I do good, they love me. If I do wrong, they get upset and angry and yell at me. That's conditional love. And if they see God to be that way, what they do is they make, if they think their parents, if they see God, their parents to be that way, they see God also to be that way too. That God's love is conditional now. Because that's all they're learning. You're the role model of what the Father is in heaven. And when they see within you that you are showing a conditional love, that is not an unconditional love, they grow up in this world of hurt. They grow up in this world wounded. They cannot have functional relationships when they get married. They also realize that they are not loved unconditionally. And the greatest hindrance for people from not going to church, dropping out of church, not loving God, not having a relationship with God, is the parents. And I've seen that. And I have to counsel many over and over and over again that you need to be reparented by your Heavenly Father. What do you say? Amen? Forget the abuse that's gone on with your heavenly, with your earthly parent, but go to your Heavenly Parent and see a true picture of unconditional love in your home. And you look at all these homes that are hurting. You look at all the people who have been hurt. And you look at the people who actually hurt others, who are abusers. They themselves have not experienced the unconditional love in their lives. And they're longing and hungering for that in their lives. And beloved, we need to give them what they do not have. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And reveal unconditional love in their lives. Jesus saw this. And people are searching for that. And you know what these sects, you know what they do? When they see these people hungering for unconditional love, even coming from Christian homes, they grab them around and they have them open up to them and share about how they've been hurt when they're younger. And they grab them around and they all hug them and they say, we love you, we love you, we love you. That's what the Moonies do and all these other sects do and cults. We love you. And they give them the so-called love that they never had growing up, and they're blinded in that love, so-called love, and that they're willing to do anything for this cult and even give up their life for it, all because of parents who have not loved their children unconditionally. Beloved, we need to have that love for our children, but we cannot give that which we do not have first. What do you say? Amen? We cannot give that which we do not possess. We must have a relationship with God first and receive His love for us. And when we see this love, we must break that cycle. We must break that chains that we've been chained to through the third and fourth generations of sin and abuse in our homes. And we must come free for the truth so set you and me free. What do you say? Amen? Amen. And that love of God will set you free, and He will make you different and change you and transform you. And He'll go out, you'll go out to a love-starved world who's hungering for this, and He'll be use you to transform people back into the image of God. I want that. How about you? Amen? Amen. Now, in the same way, just as Jesus was thirsting for water, but when He was given something bad to drink that was not good for Him, He chose not to drink it. In the same way, when we're offered and we're thirsting for pure water, the physical water, and we're thirsting for it, and when we're offered something to drink, we should stand on the promises of God's word and follow the example of Jesus, and we should not drink those things that are harmful to us. What do you say? Amen? In other words, things that are not healthy for us, such as sugared soda and sugared juice and coffee and tea or alcohol, but instead we should be only satisfied with the thirst from God's pure water. What do you say? Amen? Research has found that if people drink anything else other than pure water, then their risk for coronary heart disease actually increases. In other words, the more you drink sodas and sugar juices and coffee, whatever it is, the more you drink, the more coronary heart disease increases. Now look at this handout here. Dr. Chan continues with her study in American Journal of Epidemiology on the back page. People need to be aware that there's a difference, at least for heart health, whether they get their fluid from plain water or from sodas. In other words, what you drink will affect you. Will affect you in even your life and what your risk is for dying from coronary heart disease, for heart health. You see, not only is it better for your health to drink only pure water, but it'll also save you a lot of money. What do you say, huh? Amen? You know, you stop buying the sodas. I was talking to someone recently and he said, you know, ever since I became an Adventist, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not drinking alcohol, you know, I'm not buying all these things unhealthy for me. And then this recently he told me this and he said, you know, I have so much money now. That's what he said to me. I have so much money. He said, before, I used to wonder, where am I going to get the money to pay my rent for this month? Where am I getting money to pay all my bills? And so, you know what he said? Now I'm able to pay all my bills and I have something a little left over and I'm actually able to send my daughter, who has 5 kids, money every single month. What do you say? Amen? There's something about God knows what is best. We give up all these things, soda and juice and all that. When we give up all the things that, you know, we save money and we can use that money to be unselfish. You know how many parents wish they could give more money and help out their children, especially in this economy, right? And here's a parent who actually found out they changed so much. They've given up all these bad habits. And with that, they pay all the bills, have money left over, and can be unselfish to help their daughter who needs money and help. Isn't that amazing? What do you say? Amen? And God can use us to be unselfish if we will learn to be unselfish ourselves. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Revelation 22, verse 1. What happened to this river of water of life? Revelation 22, verse 1. The Bible says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see, in Eden, there was a garden called the Garden of Eden. And also in Eden, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10, that there was also the river, a water of life. And this river, we're told, is a water in the Garden of Eden. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 that it watered the Garden of Eden. And not only that, but we're told it broke into 4 heads and then went out throughout the whole world and watered the whole world. So this water was the river water of life. In other words, it quenched the thirst of the whole world. But right before the flood came, there's no river of water life we see on this world anymore, right? There's no fountain of life people are longing for that gives eternal life. But right before the Garden of Eden, apparently God must have taken this and transplanted this river of water of life, and he put it in heaven, because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, here we see again, here he saw in vision in the future in heaven, a river of water of life once again. What did he say? Amen? In other words, when we get to heaven, we're going to be able to drink of this river of water of life and drink this pure, it says pure river of water of life, and drink this water, and we will thus live forever. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Now, I want to notice what the Bible says about this river of water of life. The Bible says, he showed me a, what? Pure river of water of life. I want you to notice that this water was pure up in heaven. Now think about it. When we go to heaven, there's going to be no more sickness, no more death. What do you say? Amen? And one of the reasons is there's not going to be any pollutants or contaminants up there in heaven. What do you say? Amen? In other words, God knows our body needs not just the river water of life, but our bodies need the pure river of water of life. What do you say? Amen? God didn't give this word in vision. God gave it for a purpose. He gave this word pure, that he wants us to know that in heaven, the reason why we're going to live forever is because we're not going to be drinking any water in heaven make from any rivers that's polluted. Because if it was polluted, we'd get sick. So God wanted something that's pure and wholesome and is free from all contaminants. In the same way, God also wants us to drink the physical waters of this world, right? that is also pure to drink. And that's why drinking tap water from a faucet is often found to be unhealthy, right? And even the BPA found in plastic water bottles is not also the best. And also, the best way and the least expensive way is to drink pure water. And that is, you know, install a simple charcoal filter in your home on your faucet or reverse osmosis, because charcoal, we told in Inspiration, is a good way that absorbs poisons, right? So you can use that simple charcoal, and even in a reverse osmosis things, once you set it up, it's all free from there on. You can get it from Home Depot. I mean, there's a simple way to drink fresh water that is pure. Now, if you have a catchment tank, make sure that you test your water for acid rain, because the Vog, especially on this island, you know, is going to fill it with acid rain. Well, we get a lot of our water from the wells out here in Waimea and so forth, a lot of places. But you have to test the waters for also heavy metal toxicities, right? And that's why you need to, and always you need to test your water, see where it's at. You know, you go online, you can see what chemicals, heavy metals are found in all the water sources throughout the whole island. So God wants us to drink pure water, and there's a difference. Pure water has life and power. In the 1950s, I believe, there was a man named Edmund Hillary. I mean, you've heard about this, the Hillary Expedition. Some of you know about that. He was the first man and the first expedition to what? Tell me what? Climb what? Mount Everest. Very good. So he went to Mount Everest and Hillary's expedition, and he went to the top, and they broke into different teams. And so Hillary had his partner, and he was with his partner, and he separated, he was the leader of the expedition. He had sent another team out, and they went first. And they tried to make it, and I think they were like very short, probably like 900 yards to the top. And at this time, they're only allowing one expedition per year to reach Mount Everest. So, and each nation had a shot. France 1 year, England 1 year, Spain the next year. And so each nation was rushing to be the first expedition to reach the top of Mount Everest. And so they reached, and they finally meet the final base camp. I think it was the 9th base camp they were at. And they finally pitched camp, and it was so cold. I mean, and the air is so thin up there, so high up there. You could hardly breathe. You had oxygen mask when you're hiking. His packs were like 65 pounds while he was hiking. And he had to climb around cliffs and all that. It was very hard. And so finally he sent his first team, and they went up, and his teammates, and they went up, and they failed, like 900 yards, I believe, they didn't make it. And they came back down and they couldn't do it. Finally, the next day, he's ready to go and his shoes was all frozen. And he had to thaw out for 2 hours. That's how cold it was, 2 hours before he's ready to get his feet into his shoes, his boots. And finally, he got it in and they went out. And he went up and they went. And you know what was the secret that gave them the secret to make it to the top? Between him and his partner, he said that in his report, he said, I've always made it a point to drink lots and lots of what? Water. He drank lots and lots of water and lots, and didn't drink when he was thirsty. He drank before he was thirsty. And that's how we should drink, by the way. Don't wait. If you're thirsty, you're way dehydrated. You should be drinking that you don't feel thirsty. And so he kept drinking and drinking, and he forced his teammate to drink a lot of water, and they drank so much, and they became the first team to ever reach the top, and they made it to the top. There's something about drinking water. Scientific research has shown that athletes, when they're running, those who drank kept hydrated by drinking water, they're able to go way further than those who don't drink water while they're exercising or competing. You know, I found this trick useful, like when I go work bees and or help people working in people's homes or whatever. Even though, you know, I'm more of like, you know, I do a lot of, you know, visitations and studying. I'm not really out there working manual labor. But it's one of the tricks I use is that I drink a lot of water. Because I drink, and I'm working with people who work full time, you know, outdoor manual labor, but because I'm able to drink a lot of water and keep hydrated, and I'll even say while they're working, say, hey, let me take a break. And they're going like, man, he just takes a break. You know, why is he taking so much breaks? And I go and drink some water. But the end of the day, they're exhausted, they want to give up, and I'm still willing to go. Why? Because of the water. There's a secret about water. The more water you drink, the more energy, the less tired you feel. You're not going to feel fatigued. And that's what the water, God's water, gives to you and me. I want to help out you. Amen? Amen. John 19, verse 34. What came out of Jesus' side after he died on Calvary? John 19, verse 34. The Bible says, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthward came there out blood and what? There's that word again. Water. In other words, there was the water of life in the Garden of Eden, but it was taken out of this world and up to heaven. But then there in the future, when we get to heaven, there again is the river of water of life that we can drink and have eternal life. But you know what, beloved? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to drink of the water of life. What do you say? Amen? All we need to do is go to the cross of Calvary and see what comes out of the side of Jesus, which is the water of life flowing as a stream to you and me. In other words, out of the cross reveals the unconditional love of God, and the unconditional love as water streams from the cross of Calvary to you and me when we kneel before. What do you say? Amen? And God, you don't have to wait, beloved. The water of life is free to all here today. And all you need to do, you don't have to wait. You can get it at this very moment if you so decide. Amen. What a wonderful God we serve. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Turn to Revelation 22:17. What does Christ want us to do in regards to this water of life? The Bible says, 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear it say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What do you say? Amen? In other words, Christ wants us to drink of the water of life freely, does he not? Now, the only reason why Christ is calling us to come is maybe for some reason some of us are not coming. In other words, we are not studying the love that flows from the cross of Calvary that would satisfy our souls, but instead we are filling up our lives with things that would never satisfy, such as money, TV, work, movies, novels, anything but the unconditional love of God. Beloved, the Spirit is calling you to drink and the water of life. The bride is calling to drink of this water of life. Whosoever can hear this call is called to drink of the water of life. And whoever is thirsty is also called to drink of this water of love, life. Beloved, why don't you come and drink this water of unconditional love that God has for you and me this morning? What do you say? Amen? There's a covenant in the back of your handout here. I want to go over it real quick. Five covenants. If you're willing to do these covenants, would you just say amen with me as we say this? Five covenant challenges I want to make to you and me. Number one, and if you can, this is your homework. So if you can go over the week and go over these Bible texts and diagrams and covenant. Number one, drink. Are you willing to drink the water of God's unconditional love every single day? If you're willing, let me hear you say amen. Amen? Number two, are you willing to drink your recommended cups of water a day for your recommended weight? What do you say? Amen? At least try. Yeah, amen? Three, are you willing to drink either 20 minutes before you eat or 2 hours after you? At least you're willing to try. What do you say? Amen? Amen? Four, are you willing to drink water rather than juice, soda, or coffee? What do you say? Amen? Five, are you willing to drink pure water that has been filtered? Are you willing to do that? What do you mean you say amen? Amen? There's a song called I'm Thirsty. And it says, I'm thirsty. The song goes, I'm thirsty, he said, when on Calvary he bled, as he hung there and suffered for me. I'm thirsty, he cried, on the cross where he died, so that each thirsting soul might be free. He hung there for me, nailed to Golgotha's tree, and through parched lips said, Father, forgive. It is finished, he cried, when in agony died, so that all who are thirsty might live. I'm thirsty, O Christ, for the water of life that you offer so full and so free. I'm thirsty, dear Lord, for your water and word, for to drink will refresh and cleanse me. I drink from the stream that's so crystal and clean, and my thirst is at last satisfied. Come drink, thirsty ones, for the streams freely run from the cross where he suffered and died.